This is the last debate of the religious authority. The day for his arrest, the day for his death, it debated the Herodians, it debated the Sadducees, and now a voice from the Pharisees comes to him, asking a question. And though the motive of the question involves an ill intent to test Jesus, possibly to trap him, the question, as what Luther says, was meek and wise. It would be a common question, a common exercise among then Judaism of that day. That is to use, to come up with aphorisms, to sum up the complexity of the great law of Moses. Remember, there were some 613 laws of Moses, 365 messages, thou shalt not, 248, thou shalt. That's a world law. And what we, Western Hemisphere, 21st century Christians, fail to comprehend is the presence of that law in the heart of a Jew living in the time of Jesus. I often say, if you want to have this good work, to what the law meant to the Jewish mind, read ancient verses of Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the Bible, itself dedicated to the law of God. My favorite image that I think encapsulates the very spirit of Psalm 119, what it has to say about law, is the image of a fish. A fish lives in the law of water. And in that, the limitations of water, the fish is free, it swims, and it enjoys life. It lives, it thrives, it has its fishiness. And in the limit of water, the fish is a fish. So let's just say a fish is given what we have. Free will. A fish can say, you know what, there's a world out there that I don't know. There's air, there's city, there's land. I will live there, the grass looks green. And it jumps up, what happens? A fish has will. A fish is made to live in the law of life. And outside of that law, the fish suffocates and becomes ill and dies. And so it is with the creature of God. We are made to live. And the freedom of law. And so the Jewish mind would exercise and say, what is the consensus of the law? It says in Psalm 15 of Ezekiel 11, Isaiah, the 33rd chapter of Isaiah, Ezekiel 56, the 6th chapter of Matthew, Ezekiel 53, Isaiah 6. And what a mortal does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. It says that the second chapter of Habakkuk, the Jews of Israel, the righteous will live by faith. And so it would be a familiar question to ask Jesus, what did you say, Jesus? What is the great commandment? And from the wisdom of his mind, the calm of his heart, the spirit of his soul, Jesus gave us a two commandments, walked together, had changed religious life forever. He first went to the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy, to the central prayer of Judaism, prayed throughout the day, to the Shema. And that's the very first word of the prayer. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. The love of the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And then, he forever and ever connected to the 19th chapter of Leviticus, that was in our Christian lesson today. The law regarding our treatment of other human beings. To love your neighbor as yourself. He forever and forever combines our devotion to God, the treatment of other human beings. Stephen visits Benet's terrible, drawn-down body. By the way, the Benet family was faithful Christians in this town. There's a beautiful fact in the interest of the church dedicated to them. In his novel, John Brown's body, he pictures a slave ship captain. To spouse to a place, to devote to a Bible, loving the Lord with all his soul, mind, and body, but with no sense, no connection, no realization to the horrific task that he was to what he was responsible. And he stated from the end of God and a gas to say, oh, the bear before the grace of God, so you and I. And indeed, we are that image every day, just on that command. That every day is my own. I'm trying to typify that impossible. To love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and to connect that to the truth and love of human beings. If it's not impossible, it is the most difficult thing ever. And so, if Jesus gave us this law, and if we're ever connected to these two principles, and if it is not negotiable, and if it is almost impossible, how do we do it? And that's why I come to the point of the sermon. I'm going to take off my mask, the two words, and do that, because this is how we do it, one way. A balance. We are placed together in a community, in a parish, and that is how we fulfill our Lord's commandments. If you ever have a fireplace and a charcoal and it's burning, and one charcoal is separated by itself, what happens? The charcoal cools and dies. But when we place that in the other embers and charcoal and fire stays warm, that's the fire, that is what a parish gives for. It's not perfect. No parish is. If you look for perfect parish and you find one and you join it, it's not perfect anymore. And so it is a gift because faith in Jesus Christ or life in Jesus Christ is very personal, but it's not private. It is not private at all. It takes a village. And that's why parishes with financial problems, parishes with siblings, parishes with any situation on the other, we can work through it because people need their power. And that's good as soon as that power. I'd like to share a few words that Canon Victor Corrado shared with us last week. He preached a beautiful sermon, then he spoke to your masters in the Russian war. He talked about a parish. And at first, it sounds too dismal. He said, statistically, by the year 2050, there will be no Episcopal denomination. There will be no Presbyterian denomination. There will be no Methodist or Lutheran denomination. Because we're preaching and preaching and preaching. And but he said, be careful what you pray for. Because for all these years, they said, our doors are open. We welcome all welcome, and none of the spies. They have this amazing practice of Jesus Christ. They have this thing, come in. We never thought it. Come and get it. And then we want to pray for our Lord to go beyond our doors, beyond our gates. And then this horrific pandemic happens. And the beautiful walnut door. By the way, I thought they were closed. They're walnut. That's what they're up. Our walnut door has closed. And we were forced to go beyond our doors, beyond our gates, through a camera, through Zoom, through virtual means, any way we can. And we did, and we are, for him to learn against the grain to do it. But finally, our prayers are being answered. Perhaps this is what parish life is. And so he said then, Father, when he's considered this, he said, when the pandemic is over, and when we come back to normal, and we open our walnut door, we'll be close to the camera door, that is injustice. Because now there are more people working than you've ever had before. And they're not virtual. You are not virtual who come to us through camera. You are real. They are real Christians here together, experiencing the truth of the Word and looking at one another. And we're growing and terrified, learning what it is to love God and connect that love to our fellow human beings. It's not easy, but it's hard. But we have it as a parent. And then we grow together. Never forget our Lord's law. Never forget the combination. For I thank all the law and the prophets. And I thank everything we are or ever can be as a parent of transformation. Amen. Amen.